Well, if you're still in here, let me invite you this morning to turn to Galatians. Galatians in chapter 5, we're going to turn a little bit from our regularly scheduled programming. As I've been thinking about reflecting on Juneteenth and then also looking ahead toward July 4th, which is actually now tomorrow. And so if you're grabbing a pew Bible, page 826, the words will be on the screen behind me. Let's read these two verses, 13 and 14, from Galatians 5, and then I will pray, and then we'll see what it has for us. Galatians 5, verse 13, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." Holy Spirit, we invite you now to come to be in our midst, even to mold us, make us, shape us, fill us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that are turned. And as always, would you now be in and over and under and all through my words, that I truly would speak your heart today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a teenage boy told his parents that he was running away from home. He said, "Mom, Dad, listen, I'm leaving. There's nothing you can do about it. I'm tired of all the rules. I'm tired of all the responsibility. I want my freedom. Don't try and stop me." So the boy heads for the door. The dad jumps up, runs toward him. He says, "Dad, look, I told you, don't try and stop me." "I'm not stopping you, son. I'm going with you." "Thank you, Barb." Freedom, right? Freedom. Thank you. Casey took a little longer. Or maybe it was just Barb laughing. Oh, you had it? Oh, well, yeah. And kick him out, yeah. I thought about that ending too, but. So take two, is that? We'll take two here. No, freedom, though. Seriously, freedom, right? Freedom. It's a powerful word. It's a compelling word. More than that, it's a powerful idea. It's a compelling sort of motive. Traveling all through the long distance of human history, noting that we find it right here, right? Centered in the writings of Paul to those in Galatia some 2,000 years ago. And again, Paul writes, "You, my brothers and sisters," adelphoi, right? "You, my brothers and sisters," think intimacy, think connection. "You were called," he says, "to be free." You were called to be free. Eleutheria in the Greek. Free, freedom. It's this idea of being unrestricted, to be absent of constraint. And notice Paul here, he uses the word called. He says, "You were called to be free." Called comes from the Greek kaleo. Kaleo is an intense word, It has an urgency to it. The expanded kind of translation would be to invite another to accept one's responsibility. To invite another to accept one's responsibility, which is interesting language, I think, because most often it seems to me, when we talk about freedom, we're talking about our rights. And there's absolutely a conversation for that. We need to talk about our rights. But it's interesting that here, Paul puts our freedom centered in the realm of responsibility, which is why he then goes on and he says, "Do not use your freedom to indulge." That can be translated to make occasion or to make opportunity. "Do not use your freedom as an opportunity," he says, "for the flesh," sarx. That can be translated sinful nature. Think of it not as anything substantive, but think of it as a direction. Think of it as an orientation, right? That centers around the self. We could say what is a self-centered, ego-oriented, seeking after what is good for me way of doing life. And Paul says, no, don't do that. He says, rather, serve one another humbly in love. In other words, we get the sense here that freedom is not the goal. Freedom is not an end in itself. Freedom here is a means to the something more. Not to be used, Paul writes, not to be oriented, right, toward what is of benefit to me, but he says, rather oriented in service to another, humbly in love. And then he doubles down on that, and he says, for the entire law, which would include written and oral law in that day, halakha, it means go, it means walk. It carries with it this idea of a path or a way. And so again, we can think of direction, we can think of orientation, we can think of slant or focus. We could say then the focus of life, the orientation of your life and mine, more specifically, the focus of our freedom, Paul says, it is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, if you have been around the block here for any length of time, you will know that the love of which Paul speaks here is a profound love. Agapao in the Greek. It's the verb of agape, the noun. Scholar William Barclay, he calls it the Christian word. We can think of agapao as a benevolence and goodwill that seeks nothing but the highest good of the other. A benevolence and goodwill that seeks nothing but the highest good of the other. The ultimate freedom for all. Paul then goes on. He goes on to speak of neighbor, right? Neighbor being far more profound than anyone in, especially in that day, than anyone would have imagined or thought. It's interesting. Jesus himself speaks to this idea of love and neighbor. Jesus himself speaking to this idea of loving one's neighbor. Matthew 5 and 43, we pick up that story. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, which is a statement he has repeated over and over and over again. What he's doing is referencing back to the ancient Israelites. He's referencing back to generations before. He's referencing all the way back specifically here to Moses. You've heard that it was said, love, agapao, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, by way of context here, Jesus, imagine him, he's up on a mountainside, he's with his disciples, he's sitting down, which was the posture for a rabbi as he was teaching. Jesus, he's sitting down, he's teaching his disciples, but what he's really doing here is reorienting them to the law, but not just the law, to the deeper sort of significance of the law. And here, Jesus, he quotes the ancient Hebrew scriptures, what is the Torah, specifically here from Leviticus 19, which begins, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then we read all sorts of laws. We read about all sorts of laws, keeping in mind that to the ancient Jew, the law is life. The law is life-giving. The law brings significance to the ordinary and the everyday. And here, right, in Leviticus, we read all about the law, most specifically about how we are to treat one another. And in verse 18, it picks up, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but, and then here it is, agapao, your neighbor. Agapao, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, I am the Lord. Now, from there, we read, at least Jesus tells us, and hate your enemy, or he references and hate your enemy. Keeping in mind that and hate your enemy is nowhere to be found in the ancient Hebrew scriptures. Nowhere from Genesis to Malachi. We don't find it. However, having said that, Exodus 34:12, we read, "Be careful not to make a treaty with those who live in the land where you are going, or they will be a snare among you." Deuteronomy 7:2, "When the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them," it says, no mercy," which both passages lend to that idea of hate your enemy, right? I mean, we can read those and there's not a whole lot of agapowing going on. We get this idea of hate. The psalmist joins in, 139:21, "Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you?" And then 22, "I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies." Point being, although what Jesus speaks is not maybe a direct quote, he does appear, writes the scholar Leon Morris, to be summarizing the way the interpreters of his day saw the teaching about enemies. The call for hatred is certainly the kind of addition to the command that many have put into practice. As Hendrickson says, in such an atmosphere, it was impossible for hatred to starve. It had plenty to feed on. The scholar Franz, he joins in this viewpoint. He writes that the key, as the lawyer of Luke 10 perceived, lies in the meaning of neighbor. For most contemporary interpreters, the term was restrictive, leaving non-neighbors outside the command to love. Hence the popular addition, "and hate your enemy." And so Jesus, he speaks into this reality. He goes on to say, "But I tell you, agapao your enemies." Not hate your enemies, but agapao, love your enemies. Think benevolence and goodwill, seeking nothing but the highest good, your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children, it says, of your Father in heaven, which is perhaps all the more penetrating, remembering that this was spoken to an occupied people in an occupied land. Right? They were paying excessive taxes. The Roman boot was on their neck. They are, we could say, absolutely restricted, constrained, even controlled. In a word, there is no freedom. Now, with that, keep in mind that the majority of Jews of that day believed that the way forward was to go to war. In fact, the Jews did revolt against the Roman Empire. They were absolutely decimated. It was the year 70. Absolutely decimated. The temple was destroyed. And yet it's into that climate, it's into that sort of a reality that Jesus speaks these words, saying, agapao, your enemies, right? Benevolence and goodwill, your enemies. Seek nothing but the highest good. As Barclay puts it, it means that no matter what people may do to us by way of insult or injury or humiliation, we will never seek anything else but their highest good. It is therefore a feeling of the mind as much as of the heart. It concerns the will as much as the emotions. It describes the deliberate effort never to seek anything but the best, even for those who seek the worst for us. And so Jesus steps into that and he says, agapao, oh, right? Hold not what is a natural affection. It's not what this is. But a determined benevolence, this unwavering goodwill, right? For those who are even causing you harm. He says, pray for them, right? Seek nothing but their highest good, that you may be, it says, children of your Father in heaven. In other words, because that is the very heart of God. This is the very heart of God, which is why Jesus then goes on, verse 45, we read, he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's referencing back to the book of Job. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? according to ancient rabbinic tradition, Joshua ben Nehemiah, in response to, I think, the passage in Job. He writes, "Have you never noticed that the rain fell on the field of A, who is righteous, and not on the field of B, who is wicked? Or that the sun rose and shone on Israel, who was righteous, and not upon the Gentiles, who are wicked? God causes the sun to shine both on Israel and on the nations, for the Lord is good to all." In God, there is this universal benevolence, writes Barclay, even toward those who have broken his law and broken his heart. And then we read, picking it up, chapter 5, verse 48, he closes, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect," which sounds a bit daunting. But we need to get the Greek word here, teleos. It refers to an aim or an end, to a goal, to a purpose. Again, from the scholar Barclay, a thing is perfect if it fully realizes the purpose for which it was planned, designed, and made. And here Jesus says, that purpose is love. Jesus says that purpose is agapao. As Paul puts it, it is the way, the path of freedom, a freedom to serve another humbly in love, right? Do not use your freedom to indulge. Do not use your freedom to make occasion, to create opportunity, to orient your life around the self. But rather, he says, serve one another humbly in love. Serve one another humbly. The focus of life, the orientation of your life and mine, the focus of our freedom, Paul says, it is to be fulfilled. And it's found in one command. It's found in one command, to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, quickly, before I throw out a few questions just for us to sit with, maybe this is just me, but I'm going to touch on this because in my experience, the kind of pop psychology of the 70s and the remnants of that ruined this verse. Pushing this idea that you can't really love someone, right, until you love yourself. Now, I'm not saying that that has no validity. But there was this idea, that, and it's been pushed and it's still around, that, well, you can't love somebody else until you love yourself. And what that teaches then is, well, then I need to go focus on me, right? I need to learn to love myself. I need to have warmth and affection and fondness for me. And then once I get all me worked out, then I can go and love others. But that is not at all what Paul is after. We need to keep in mind, again, that Paul is writing into a climate, a culture, a reality where there is, that is all about status and power and prestige and one-upping. A society, a culture filled with oppression and discrimination and bias and prejudice. I mean, can you imagine such a society, a culture? And so when Paul writes, love your neighbor as yourself, it has nothing to do with feeling warm fuzzies for one another. It has everything to do with how we value another. And that has everything to do with freedom. Yours and mine. He's not talking about the warm fuzzy kind of love. He's talking about the ways that we value one another, the ways that we treat one another, the ways that we consider one another, the ways that we engage one another, seeking nothing, he says, but the highest good. Right, again, the focus of our freedom, Paul says, it is fulfilled in this one command, agapao, your neighbor. Agapao, love all others, which leads us then to ask, is this true for us? Right? Are we living this way of freedom? Translated, we could ask, are we oriented in service to others humbly in love? Are we oriented in service to others humbly in love? Again, love, agapao, right? Benevolence, goodwill, seeking nothing but the highest good of the other. We could ask, do we serve others with benevolence and goodwill? Our relationships at home, do we serve one another with benevolence and goodwill? Our relationships here in this room, do we serve one another with benevolence and goodwill? Our relationships with our neighbors, next door, left, right, in front, behind, two houses down, do we, at our places of work, with coworkers? Right, as we've said these last several weeks, right, sometimes in life it's really hard to get along with others. Oftentimes we are that other. But in the midst of that, are we seeking the way of freedom? Are we seeking this way of benevolence and goodwill? Not just to those that we like, that we hang out with, but to those that we don't get along with, those that rub us the wrong way, those that don't walk like, talk like, think like, look like me. Do we serve others, all others, with benevolence and goodwill? Do we seek nothing but the highest good of the other? And then I think it's just to tag on this, I think it's interesting in Luke's rendering, we get this idea of mercy. In fact, Luke closes in his gospel, be full of mercy just as your Father is full of mercy. That can also be translated compassion. It's a word that also carries this idea of generosity. And so maybe we can close with, do we actively embrace others with acts of compassion? Do we freely offer to others our generosity? Paul writes, you, my brothers and sisters, are invited to accept your responsibility of freedom, not to be used for your own aim, for your own purpose, but rather that you may serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law, meaning all of life, is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor. Right? Love all others, even those against you, as yourself.